you are. Thank you for who you've made us to be. And so, Lord, as we seek what that is, as we seek to fulfill your design for our identity, I pray that as we look at this text, this great famous text, I pray that you would give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear your will and your way. And it's in Christ's name that we all pray. All God's people said, amen, amen. So the warden at the prison had this tradition of letting his death row inmates have one last meal of their choice. I mean, it could be anything. It could be steak. It could be fish. It could be lobster. It could be all of the above. You know, surf and turf at the prison. You name it, you got it. Well, time was up for one of his prisoners. And so he went to the prisoner and said, okay, what meal would you like for your last meal? And the prisoner said, warden, all I want is one giant piece of fresh watermelon right off the vine. None of this store-bought stuff, okay? And the warden thought about it for a second, and he said, you're kidding, right? Fresh watermelon? You know, it's December, okay? The seeds haven't even been planted yet. We're not going to get fresh watermelon until the spring. And the prisoner said, warden, that's okay. I can wait. What's the moral of that story? Okay. The moral of that story is the prisoner wanted to live even just a little bit longer, which is understandable, right? Because we were designed to live. Life. Life is why we were made. Life is why we were created. Life is why Jesus died. For us. He died so that we all could live forever. Yes, of course, that's the promise. But today as well, he died so we could live today. And our text from John chapter 10 isn't just about life. It's about really living today. And there is a difference, isn't there? There's a big difference. Jesus said, verse 10, I came that they might have life and have it, this word, what? Abundantly. Abundantly, this word that means excessive life, overflowing life, spilling over life. So you can see right there, Jesus seems to say there are different types of living. We know this. There's just breathing. And then there's really, really living. And Jesus wants you, he wants all of us together to really really live. That's why he came. He wants life to spill out all over you, to overflow, to bubble out of you, to the world around you, to be, as scripture says, the fragrance of Christ to our community, to the world around us, to everyone you meet. Your identity in Christ is Jesus Christ alive in you and through you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Jesus wants you to really live. Really, really live. Life to the full. So much, in fact, that he makes it his mission. We know this for a few reasons. One, because he straight up says it to us in the text. It's why he came. Again, verse 10, I came. It was my mission to come for them to have life and have it abundantly. Abundant life. Now, every good sermon, I hope this is a good sermon, but every good sermon has to have a Eugene Peterson message quote, right? So here's where it is. This verse right here, I love it. I came so that they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. How does that sound? That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? It's the heart of God. The heart of God for his people, for you, to live. And another reason we know that giving us life is so important to him is because of the language, unique language in this text. I love this, by the way. Now, it's common for Jesus to say, truly, I say unto you. He says it 61 times, that I counted anyway, 61 times in the Gospels to introduce a variety of topics. Truly, I say unto you. Which is what? What is he saying? He's saying, amen. That's the translation. That's the Greek word. Amen. Truly, I say unto you, and this is one way, unfortunately, we know Jesus is really Baptist, okay? What is he saying? He's saying, give me an amen. We're hearing more of that in the Presbyterian church as well, so that's good. He's saying, give me an amen. 61 times about fasting, he says it. He says it about giving and praying and faith and judgment. He says it about giving cold water to a child. He says it about salvation. He says it about mercy. He says it about blasphemy as well. The kingdom of God, eternal life, to name a few. Give me an amen, Jesus says. In other words, this is important. Amen meaning truly, truly, this is important. So pay attention, listen up. So we have that in our text for today as well. But as important as that, as those all those topics are, where he says, truly, I say unto you, 20 other times, he says, truly, truly, I say unto you. Wow. Amen, amen, I say unto you. Give me a double amen. Jesus, come on, this is sounding kind of Pentecostal here, isn't it? Double amen before Abraham was, I am, Jesus says. He says, give me a double amen about belief and salvation. He says it about communion. He says it about the dangers of sin. Give me a double amen. Truly, truly, I say unto you. And the betrayal of Judas. But listen to this. In John chapter 10, he says, truly, truly, I say unto you, twice in just a few verses, verse 1 and verse 10. Might be the only place he says, truly, 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 I say unto you. Give me a quadruple amen. I don't even know what that is. A quadruple amen, I say unto you. About what? About life. About who he wants you to be, alive in him. Really living in him, the way he designed you. And he doesn't stop there. Of course, he shows us how. You know, he wants to do that for you. He wants to do that for us. He wants to show you how. Not just to breathe, but to live in him. It's his mission. It's his purpose. He said, I came for this. This is why I came, to show you how to really live, to show you your true identity in him. And it sounds great, doesn't it? But where do we start? Well, first of all, it's not really that complicated. It's actually the answer to every children's sermon. It was the answer to the children's sermon today. It's the answer to every children's sermon. If you're a child in a children's sermon and you say this, you get an A+. What is it? It's Jesus, right? If you say Jesus in a children's sermon, you get an A+. That's the answer every time. It starts with Jesus. If you really want to live, not just breathe but live, don't get very far away from Jesus. That's why you're here today, isn't it? I hope to get closer to Jesus, get as close as you can to him every day, every day. It's not that complicated. Remember when Martha talked about the resurrection? Remember that? She talked about it as like it was some special day in the future to look forward to, which it is. It very much is. But what did Jesus say? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, starting now, I'm the resurrection and the life. Another place Jesus said, John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. Now, Jesus and life, really living, it turns out, are one and the same. If you want to really live, then get as close to Jesus as you possibly can. Can I get a quadruple amen for that? Amen. 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 Yes, get as close as you can to Jesus every day. How do you do that? Well, Jesus shows us how with a perfect example from everyday life that none of us can relate to. What is that? Well, I don't think any of you are actual shepherds of actual sheep. Do we have any actual shepherds of actual sheep in the room? I would be surprised. Yeah, I don't see any hands going up. But of course, shepherds and sheep were common in the first century. In fact, sheep, I don't know if you know this, they're the most common animal in the Bible. 750 times Yes, I counted. 750 times. No, I didn't. 750 times the Bible talks about sheep. So the people knew sheep. They knew shepherds. Many of them were shepherds. And they knew how important shepherds were to their sheep. Shepherds provided for their sheep, right? Provided for every need. The shepherd's job was to make sure that the sheep shall not be in want. The shepherd made the sheep lie down in green pastures. He led them beside quiet waters. He restored them. He guided them along the right path with danger on all sides, all around. The shepherd eased their fears. Even though they walked through the valley of the shadow of death, he was always with them. He protected them. He comforted them. He fed them. He sheltered them, whatever it took. Verse 9, my translation. Through me, the sheep will come in and go out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. Does that sound familiar? It should. We recited it today. That was awesome, by the way. We recited it today as our prayer. When Jesus says, I am the good shepherd to the people then and to you today, what is he saying? He's saying, and the people would have instantly made this association when they heard it, which is why some of them got angry in response. He's saying he is the shepherd of Psalm 23. He's making a divine claim here. I am the shepherd of Psalm 23. If you want to really live, I am the shepherd. I am the door to true life. So who is the great shepherd of Psalm 23? Of course, it's God. Jesus is making a claim on divinity right here, which made some people angry. Some said he's raving mad. He's crazy. He's blasphemous, verses 20 and 21. But some of them believed as well. And the question is, what do you say? What do you say about Jesus? What do you believe about Jesus? Life to Jesus is what the sheep get from their shepherd. Their deepest needs are met: living water, safe passage, protection, restoration, rest, thriving life. Life to the full, found only from the author of life himself. Alive is who you really are in Christ. A few points about this life that Jesus came for. One, true life can start today. You don't have to wait. Right this minute is when eternal life can begin. So what are you waiting for? I hope you're not. I hope you don't want to, because you don't have to. Like Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life today, in the flesh, right in front of you, right here by his Holy Spirit. And then Lazarus, when Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead or raised him from the dead, it wasn't to live life someday, right? The purpose for Lazarus rising from the dead was to live today. And Jairus' daughter, she didn't have to wait to live, wait for heaven to be truly alive. She could live starting today. That was what Jesus wanted. Jesus himself rose from the dead, right? But what did he do? He lived that day. He walked the earth. He spoke with his friends. He ate breakfast on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And the point is, you don't have to wait either to live. Rise from any dead that you're facing. Rise from any dead that's inside you today. Let Jesus be the good shepherd of your life. Meet you at your deepest need. Drink from living water. Find the right path. Be restored. Find true rest today. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, live through it. It's who you are in Christ. So about this abundant life, one, it can start today, but two, as the text tells us, as Jesus tells us, thieves will try to steal it away. So be careful. Be careful out there. These thieves will rob you of your life if you let them. In the first century, sheep pens were not flimsy things, necessarily. They were not commonly flimsy things. They were actually made of stone, mostly. The walls were high, the doors were solid. But just like today, people out there want to take what's yours, don't they? wolves in sheep's clothing try to sneak in to your life and devour you. Jesus uses this term, thieves and robbers, and it's not a nice term for Jesus. You don't want to be a thief or a robber to Jesus. He uses it a number of times in Scripture. For him, it's a very negative description. It makes him angry. Remember the robbers at the temple? What did Jesus do? He flipped the tables over, right? He uses this term for Judas. He uses it for Barabbas. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, the robbers beat the man and left him for dead. These people are destructive. These wolves in sheep's clothing. They're dangerous. Paul uses this term to describe people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Robbers come into your life when you least expect it. Bad theology. False teaching. With their own definition of identity, which we hear so much out there. They dredge up the past, negative, they're divisive, they bring you down, they speak lies, totally inconsistent with the Word of God. That's how you know them. That's how you can tell who they are. Instead of living water, they fill your heart and your soul with gravel. That's how it feels. Instead of restoration, they bring consternation. Instead of rest, they bring worry and anxiety. These thieves and robbers are to be avoided at all costs. Recognize them in your life and in your walk with the Lord. The more you give into them, the less you will feel alive, guaranteed. But here's the thing. You know the best robberies are inside jobs, right? The easiest way for a thief to get in, even through the toughest walls, is for someone on the inside to let them in. That's why the biggest thief in your life is you. Always. Either you can accept these truths today, and I hope you do, and live, truly live the way you were designed for, or you can believe the world's lies and breathe a little longer and steal true life from yourself. It's up to you. So how do you get this life? Well, according to the Bible, there's only one way. There's only one way to find it and keep it from getting robbed from you. And it's know the shepherd. Know the shepherd. Know Jesus. You know, there's a difference between knowing about Jesus. All of us in here, I would imagine, know about Jesus. There's a difference between knowing about him and knowing him on a personal, relational level. And your life will begin to overflow with life the minute you stop only knowing about him and beginning to know him as well. Verse 14. I love this. Verse 14. Really think about what it's saying here. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as, verse 15, the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That, did you catch that? A special kind of knowing right there. There's an intimacy with Jesus that he says is the same kind he has with the Father. Wow. That intimacy, that closeness of knowing is available to us that you can't just get from knowing about him. And here is an important way for us to know Jesus, how to get to know Jesus through our discipleship, getting to work at our discipleship. Now that sounds a little weird to hear it that way. Did it on purpose. But of course you're saved by grace, by faith alone. I'm not here changing that, so don't worry. But it is a free gift, our salvation, of course. But we're talking about our discipleship here, after salvation, our day-to-day relationship with Christ. If you want to know him, if you want life to the full, intimacy in a relationship, you got to work at it, right? You got to put effort into it. And so notice the active verbs that are all through this text that Carter read for us earlier. The sheep listen for the shepherd's voice. They follow him. They won't follow a stranger. They will run away from a stranger. They enter through the gate. They know the shepherd. That is effort putting into the work woven right into the language here that Jesus uses. You want to know Jesus and find abundant life spilling out all over you? You want your relationship to grow with him? Then get to work. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. Some of the most knowledgeable people about Jesus sit in pews like these all across America, but the ones who grow at knowing him, work at the relationship, put effort into that relationship, like you do with your friends, like you do with your spouse, day in, day out. They seek it and they find it through worship, through devotion, through faith, through obedience, through discipleship. In Christ, that is who you are. Disciples who know their Savior. Mary Slessor, that's her right there, left Scotland as a young single woman in about 1900. She became a missionary in Africa. And where she was in Africa, it was a sad place. It was poverty-stricken, disease-ridden, dangerous. But she knew the Lord. She had a deep relationship with him. She didn't just know about him, she knew him. And she knew the Lord had called her to this place and to these people. And once, after a particularly draining day, she tried to sleep in a crude hut for the night. She wrote this: "I am not very particular about my bed these days. But as I lay on a few dirty sticks and corn shells, rats and insects all around, three women and an infant alongside me, and over a dozen sheep, goats, and cows just outside, I didn't sleep much." It's probably an understatement. "But I had such a comfortable, quiet night in my own heart." See, Mary Slessor certainly lived. She had a heartbeat. But more than that, she was alive. She was full of life because of her relationship with Christ, her commitment to him, and her discipleship. She was full of life despite the circumstances around her. That life for you can start today. It doesn't have to wait. And if we really all start living together, just imagine what our witness will be in the community, in the world together. Life will fill up this church and it'll spill out all over us and around us. It'll bubble up within us as well and flow to the world as a fragrance to them. That's the design that we have. We will thrive the closer we get to Jesus. So let's work at our discipleship every single day. Let's try to get as close as we possibly can to Jesus every single day. It's how you're designed. If you know Jesus, not just know about him, it will be more, as Eugene Peterson says, more and better life than you've ever dreamed of. Sound good? Can I get an amen? It will be life to the full. It will be abundant life to the full. Your true identity in Christ. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your identity that you have revealed to us. Thank you for who you created us to be. Lord, we recognize that our identity, our true identity, is in you. We choose your definition of identity over any of the others out there. Disciples who know you and follow you, who work at it every single day. Thank you for your grace and mercy as we fail every single day as well. Thank you that you're always with us, even to the end of the age. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being disciples who know you and follow you all the days of our lives. And thank you for the abundant life that you give, that only you can. And we pray this in the name of the Good Shepherd, And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.